We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26 this morning. And hear now the word of the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we look at this text, we consider what your holy word says to us this morning, and we ask that you will provide a comfort for us, that you will provide instruction for us, and that you will provide an encouragement for your church in this blessed text of Scripture. Lord, your word is a blessing for us. We can come to it, read it, be edified by it, and then 20 years can go by, go to the same passage that your hand wrote, and still be edified by it. Find new things about this text. So Lord, may you be with us as we study your word. May it glorify Christ, and may Christ be preached here this morning. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So, have you now, or have you ever, been torn between decisions? I know that's a very basic question. I'm sure all of us have been torn between decisions before. And I think we face decisions like this all the time as individuals at different levels of severity. They're not all the same of extremes, but there are decisions we have to make. Take, for instance, traveling. We think about traveling all the time. Where I live in Don Pedro, on the North County side, that's what I call it, the Coulterville side, there are multiple ways to Sonora, okay? Each decision will get me there, but at a different cost. I could get on the, I'm going to sound like a Californian for a minute, right? We can get on the 132 from Granite Springs and make a left in Coulterville onto the 49, which then becomes 120 and so on, Chinese Camp and so forth. That is one option, but that's an option for me that will always lead in being car sick because it's windy, right? I could just drive Pinon Blanco all the way to the 49. But I value my car too much to get it damaged. Yes. But we need to pray for our road workers in our county, right? There's a lot of potholes there. Anyways, so there's also Marsh's Flat, which I recall is definitely better than Pinon Blanco. However, the decision my family growing up and what I do with my family has predominantly been this. Just go around to Bond's Flat. Get on J59, then the 120, and stay on till you hit Sonora. And this is always a better route. This is, if we're making decisions, our family went, this is the best one for us. Unless it's during a holiday weekend and you're trying to get home and there's 4th of July traffic. So there's a dilemma with multiple decisions, each with their positives, each with their drawbacks. From the text we will be looking at this morning, Paul details to the Philippians a dilemma he faced. His dilemma being of far more importance than how I choose to drive to Sonora, of course. It is in this text that we see Paul wrestle with what he desires over what is necessary. He does reach a conclusion. We're not just left on a cliffhanger going, this is a struggle and I don't have an answer for you. He does reach a conclusion, which I will save for later. But for now, no, he doesn't leave the Philippians without one. And we as well aren't left without one either. So in this first part of the sermon, I want us to consider Paul's belief clarified in this text. And I'm going to try my best not to hop around too much, but Paul hops around. So remember last week when we considered Paul's saying that it was his eager expectation. He was excited and it was his hope that he would not be put ashamed. What do we read in verse 20 after that? I don't have it up there for you. You can just look at your text. Paul says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And what was the point that Paul was trying to make that we looked at last week? That it is that he will not be disgraced, but that the magnification of Christ will occur, whether it be through life, him still drawing breath and being alive, or through his death. That was his point, that the glory and the honor that belongs to Christ will be given to Christ no matter what happens to him. Now this week, we'll see his expansion on this idea. After Paul says, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, we read now in verse 21, check this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Consider these words. Consider them. Dwell on them deeply. You might have heard these verses before. I remember in my Sunday school class this morning talking about how that verse we read as a church, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that is something that you go to any Christian bookstore in town, they're going to have some chunk of wood with that plastered on it somewhere, or a metal sign that's going to have this verse. This is also one of those type of verses that you're going to walk into any Christian bookstore and they're going to have Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, the die is gain. And we're supposed to look at that and go, yes, that's right. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever that means. But you might have heard this verse before. Paul is telling the Philippians that he considers living is, in the words of my ESV translation reads, is Christ, and to die, him not being released from prison and eventually being beheaded, is gain. And both life and death would magnify the Lord. That was clear. We talked about that. And Paul was filled with joy regarding that. Both life and death were on equal footing in regards to whether his body would honor Christ. Yet there's still the question, and this is the best way I can render this question in my mind after looking at it, of how will each one honor Christ? Yes, each one will honor Christ, but how will it honor Christ? And which one does Paul prefer in the text? This language of to live is Christ, as we look at that, understand that's not a foreign concept in Scripture. This is not Paul throwing something at us that we're not aware of. We can look at texts like Galatians 2:20, when he writes to the church in Galatia that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but get this, Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So to say to live is Christ, to say Christ who lives in me, this is the connection here. Paul's life was no longer his own, but belonged to he who purchased it. And purchased it with what? His blood. He was bought and paid for. He belonged to Christ. And what does that tell us? That Paul's life was to be centered on he who purchased him. Centered on Christ. It belonged to him. The very fabric of his being was Christ. And we can only give snapshots of illustrations for this because we can look at different sayings and go, that can kind of help us understand what this means, that to live is Christ, but they don't capture the whole essence of what Paul is getting at. Like parents, when you saw your children for the first time, didn't your life just change? Hopefully it did. When you saw your little ones, you went, my life is now for them. My life is now changed. Or married folks here, did not who you as a person change when you met your spouse or when you found your spouse? And while we commonly say, I live for our spouse, or I live for my children, I live for this or that, and they are helpful illustrations for us to kind of understand what's being said, they're not equal to Paul's words that for him to live is Christ. That this is a higher calling, a higher reason to live. And the truth that we too join him in saying that we as Christians live and to live is Christ is a blessing for we ought to rejoice for. Because we are saying that we have been bought by Christ. And wherever he lead us, we'll go. And if Paul was going to live, he says it himself that it would bring fruitful labor. The life that was Christ's was to be of benefit for the church. It was to be a life marked with the advance of the gospel and with the maturation of the disciples of Christ. They were going to grow thanks to his ministry, to his labor. If he was going to be of benefit for the Philippian believers, he says in verse 24 this, that to remain in the flesh is more necessary, was more necessary on whose account? Their account. Their account. He was needed still for the Lord's work with them. And then moving to the other half of what Paul says after to live as Christ, how about this? What is meant by death is gain? And my studies show that death means death, right? You guessed it, it's death. He's talking about dying. And I wonder if we're too quick to read that and think that it's not strange to someone who's never picked up a Bible before or has never been raised in the church. I mean, I'm trying, when I study this, I study scripture and try to prepare a sermon. I try to remove the years in the church and studying scripture and think for a moment about those who have maybe no clue what I'm talking about, who are new to the faith or maybe aren't even believers, that this is all brand spanking new. And then they see that this text has someone, I don't know who, but someone, saying death is gain. What is there to gain from death? Might be the question. There is nothing to gain. It's weird to talk about death, might be something that they say. But let me ask you something to drive this home about maybe a distinction between us. Have you ever been to a funeral or a celebration of life where you might have been one of the few believers there? What was that like? Weird, right? Often for me in those situations, they're either filled with sadness, like we see a lot of sadness going around, and that comes from a belief that you'll never see this person again. Or they replace the sadness with a numbing celebration. So I see a lot of sadness, a lot of grief-strickenness, but there's no other side of it. There's just, I've got this grief, I got this stuff, and there's all these different things trying to numb that grief. So let's get the beer out, let's get the wine out, let's get all the good stories going. Let's do everything we can, but to avoid that death is in the room. And it's not wrong to have a meal at a funeral. It's not wrong to have all those things. It becomes wrong when you try to numb the reality of this situation. To numb the mind from even thinking about death, that is a whole other thing. But then go to the funeral of a Christian who surrounded themselves with Christian brothers and sisters while they lived, someone who believed in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you'll see both the shedding of tears and also joy. Why is that? Because Christians believe that death is gain. Well, because as we Christians mourn the death of a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we know this, that it is not the end. Where does Paul say he would be if he departs? He says he would be with Christ. My friends, that is truly a blessed comfort that can truly comfort your heart at whatever is thrown your way. As each day we get closer and closer to death, grab onto those words of Paul that death is gain. You close your eyes here and you enter into a fuller communion, a deeper presence with Christ than you could ever imagine. We adopted brothers, sisters in Christ coming into the presence of the Lord in a way we're not accustomed to while living. Being in the presence of Christ our Lord, he who conquered the grave. And when we understand that he conquered the grave, that overcomes our fear of the grave. Death does not have the victory. Christ has the victory and death has lost its sting. That's why we can go, death is gain. We can join Paul in saying that. There is no grave that can hold your body down. And that is truly counted as gain to us, that we get to be in the presence of the Lord. So, I reiterate, there are two options Paul was talking about in the text. To live and to die. If he lived, he would be used for the work the Lord had laid out for him. And if he died, he would be with Christ. This is where I want us to consider Paul's dilemma. Now, a dilemma is a difficult choice, right? It's a difficult choice between options, not just limited to two. Often there's several on the table, but for this one, it's two that Paul's talking about. And I think it's clear that we see that there was a struggle. There's a desire in Paul. He understood that fruitful labor waited for him. Even in prison, his labors were producing fruit. He was given wisdom and insight to know that the Lord still had work for him. But yet, as we see at the end of verse 22, the words, "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." Again, fruitful labor, ministerial work, gospel work waited for him. Yet he doesn't know if he would choose that. There it was, a plow waiting for him. He has a plow while he's in prison, that's for sure. He's still doing gospel work. But there's another plow waiting for him right outside of prison, and it's waiting for someone to push it, and it's got his name on it. But he was not sure whether he wanted to get behind it. And the question is, why? That's when we see again in verse 23, the whole of the verse of verse 23 reads, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He is hard pressed. And if you have your CSB, that translation renders that opening part as "I am torn." Paul is torn. He says, "I am torn between these two." And we see this, and ought to see Paul communicate to the Philippians that this is not an easy spot to be in. This is not a dilemma where one side is all roses and the other side is doom and gloom. That's an easy option. That would have been easy. It would have been not a dilemma. And while he does rest on the prayers of his brothers and sisters in Christ and in the Spirit of Christ Jesus for his deliverance, his dilemma is determining which one he would choose, which one he would prefer. And we can distill his inner debate into this and bring this further home for us, that instead of looking at living to mean doing the fruitful labor laid out for him by Christ and to die to be in the presence of the Lord, distilling it down to this, it is really a debate where on one hand is the benefit of others, brothers and sisters in the church, and on the other hand, personal preference. Did you catch that? If Paul was to live, it would be for the benefit of others. It would be for the brothers and sisters in Philippi. Paul is talking to the Christians in Philippians when he says that his continuing to remain in the flesh was necessary for their account. And expand upon them, and we see all of what he does after and how he has been his ministry work, his letters, God's word, were a benefit for even us today. But we keep going back to his words that it was his desire to depart and be with Christ, which he counts as far better. And that was his personal preference. This dilemma was on Paul's heart and mind, but if I'm not mistaken, we will have similar dilemmas as well. Like I said in the very beginning, I'm of course talking about things more important than directions to Sonora, more important than what house projects will be the next one on my family's list, or on your family's list, or anybody's list. Nothing like that. Those are all decisions where the focus is always on you. The focus on you on both sides. Where will I go to Sonora? Will I take this route or will I take that route? How about those decisions where your preference is on one side, but then the benefit of others is on the other side? That's when it can be difficult for us. We may not be quick to hop on the benefit of others' side if it doesn't align with our preferences. We're not so quick to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me in your army. I'll sing Onward, Christian Soldier." If you know that hymn, that will land deep. But if you don't, I understand. I'll sing Onward, Christian Soldier. But when our personal desires run counter to the path laid out for us by God, boy, may we be silent. Like, don't pick me, don't pick me, don't pick me. For instance, we know that it would be a benefit for others if we shared the gospel with them, but we might have a personal preference to not rock the boat. Let's just keep our Thanksgiving cordial. Let's just keep our bunco game at peace. I don't know, but right? Don't rock the boat. Let me be a shadow in the room. Let my faith be in the shadow of the room. There's a benefit in telling others that this is what God calls sin and to turn away from it, but our personal desire might often be motivated by a desire to hide our light under a bushel. No one see it until we get into the four corners of our own house and then maybe lift it up and go, "This is my faith," and then close it real quick. Personal desire, preference over the benefit of others. What are we to do when we find ourselves in situations like this? Where ought we to land when such dilemmas arise? Well, consider where Paul lands on this. From verse 23 forward, we read this. "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." While his desire was to depart and be with Christ, he was convinced that he would remain living. He may desire to be in a more sweeter and fuller communion with God. That comes only through death for the believer. But his life was not to be determined by, get this, his wants, Paul's wants, but by God's wants and God's desire. And God desired him to remain and continue. Because it was clear to him, clear to Paul, that the Philippians still needed him. He was convinced that his life was not quite over yet. There was still work to be done. He still had kingdom work to do. He tells them that he was to remain and continue for their progress and for their joy in the faith. So Paul was to stay for what? Their growth in the faith we commonly confess. That is one reason. And then for the joy in their faith, that is the good feeling in their soul, getting them to rejoice more and more. That's the second reason. And then we have the third reason, so that his presence would cause them to glorify God. Paul coming to them again would be met with people giving praise to God. Him coming back to them again would mean that he was able to come back to them again, that he was freed. Their hearts filled with joy. And then that would lead, with his presence being there, a growing in their knowledge and faith, a maturation of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. In short, he was to encourage and edify the church. That was how he was to still be a benefit to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. And he was still had gospel work. Yes, Paul is right to long for being with Christ. He recognized that now was not his appointed time. He was certain that he would continue on here as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. So if we consider the dilemma mentioned just about a dozen times already in the sermon, the decision was made that he would remain in the flesh for the benefit of others. According to God's plan, Paul would continue to be the instrument that would cause the people of God to be filled with joy and peace in believing. So in turn, as we apply the example Paul gives, may our personal desires decrease if they detract from what benefits the people of God. May we decrease in what? Christ increase. We may desire good things, but consider whether this is the appointed time for them. Consider whether this is what Christ desires for you at this particular time. Consider what Christ, who lives in us, his new creation, desires for you. When the dilemma arises, consider that Paul remained living to do fruitful labor and understand that there is still much more labor to do for the church. And the harvest is still ripe. And it's still ripe for cultivation. And the plows are ready for plowmen and plowwomen to get to work. Don't be afraid to live sacrificially, for that is what we are called to do. If there is someone who's in need, may we be eager to cast aside our wants for their benefit. If the Lord puts you in a position where you can be used by him to advance the gospel, may we be ready to do so. May we put off all which would stand in the way of that, which might be our personal preferences. Paul puts off glory for the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ. We can put away creature comforts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we be encouraged to do so. So we covered Paul's belief regarding life and death in this text. We considered the dilemma that faced the apostle. We concluded with his confident conclusion. And may the Spirit grow us in our confidence to seek to understand the will of God. Lord, what is it that you desire us to do? If there is ever a time where our desires conflict with the desires of God, let us humbly come to him and ask that our desires match more and more what he desires. Mold me in your image. May my thoughts be your thoughts. May I change to be more like you in your thoughts. But let's also keep in mind that Paul soon did go to be with Christ. His time did come, and it certainly was far better. We all have our appointed time, brothers and sisters, where we stand before the Almighty God, and to the Christian, we, like Paul, consider that time gain. But to the unbeliever, there is nothing to gain. There is nothing to gain on that day as they face the wrath and judgment of God alone. May we have hearts that see the true benefit to others it would be to tell them, go to Christ. Don't wait. May we have hearts to see how much of a benefit it is to others, for others, to come to the Lord, confess their sins to him, and confess that he is Lord. And may our efforts behind the gospel plow cause many to progress and be joyful in faith. May the glory be given to He whose hand would set us free from the bondage of sin as we do this work. And then with all hope, joy, love, and desire, let us tell others about why we consider something like death to be gain, and why the life we now live in the flesh, that is not I, but is Christ who lives in us. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may we boldly live in Your name. Lord, as we find a tremendous comfort in saying, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, or as we find comfort in knowing that we will be in Your presence, Lord, let us consider that as we live the life that You have laid out for us, as we proclaim the gospel, that may we do so with the anticipation that it is for the benefit of not just the brothers and sisters that we have already before us, but to those who are new to the faith, that it is a benefit to all. And we humbly ask that You will give us eyes to see and hearts to reach out to our community, a desire to add more fuel on the fire of our gospel light here at Lake Don Pedro. And in Christ's name we say, amen. Amen.